from the Holy Gospel according to John. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she ran to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Back in 1998, I had the great joy to take my Aunt Elaine, my Uncle Dwayne, and other members of our family to the excavations underneath St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican, where I was a guide. There's a pagan necropolis there, through which in the first centuries of Christianity, when to be a Christian was a crime, punishable by death, our Christian ancestors used to risk their lives to traverse that necropolis in order to get to and pray at St. Peter's grave. They took that risk not merely out of religious piety. As many of the inscriptions there show, they were going there precisely to pray for their loved ones who would die. Right before the Emperor Constantine in the 320s was going to bury the necropolis underground to construct the first basilica dedicated to St. Peter, and he changed the Roman laws to allow pagan families to move their dead loved ones out of that necropolis to bury it elsewhere so that they could continue to have their famous meals with the dead. The Christians took advantage of the change in laws to start moving their dead in. They didn't care that that necropolis was going to be buried underground. They just wanted to bury their loved ones as close as possible to St. Peter, praying that he would preferentially love those who were his neighbors awaiting the general resurrection, and that he to whom Christ had given the keys of the kingdom of heaven would open those doors for their loved ones to join him forever in God's kingdom of love. We come here to pray this morning for Aunt Elaine, who died 3 months ago today in Naples, Florida. Today's first reading, we hear that it is an excellent and noble thing to pray for the dead, just as Judas Maccabeus led all his Jewish soldiers to pray for their fallen comrades in battle. From the earliest days of Christianity, praying for the dead has been one of the enumerated spiritual works of mercy. It's the way we continue to love our loved ones even after they've died. And we make this prayer with hope, like the ancient Jews, having, as we heard, the resurrection of the dead in view. For it would be a useless and foolish thing to pray for those who have died, unless we were expecting the fallen to rise again. Now that was the Jewish hope. For us as Christians, the hope is so much stronger. We make this prayer for Aunt Elaine and for all the dead, including Father Effenbrock's mother, Margaret, whom God called home 28 years ago today. We make this prayer with even greater hope than Judas Maccabeus, because of all Jesus Christ revealed to us and all Jesus did for us. St. Paul in today's second reading reminds us that if we believe that Jesus died and rose, so too will God, through Jesus, bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He told us this precisely so that we would not grieve like the rest who have no hope. As Christians, we grieve whenever our loved ones are taken from us. We grieve precisely because we love them, we miss them, and we know that without them, life on earth will never be the same. We grieve especially with you, Uncle Dwayne, with you, Frank, with you, Natalie, as you experience the absence of Aunt Elaine most acutely. But we mourn with hope because Christ has filled us with this hope. That as we hear him say in today's gospel, whoever lives and believes in him, even if that person dies, will live. And no one who lives and believes in him will ever die the permanent death. We grieve with hope because Aunt Elaine did believe in Jesus. She lived by faith in Jesus. She died united with him in the sacraments. So we pray with hope that because of that, she is now experiencing the fullness of life, peace, love, and happiness with the Lord. Aunt Elaine's life of faith, her life with Jesus, began when she was 15 days old on May 31st, 1942, when she was brought by her parents, my grandparents, Joseph, Emile, and Therese, by her godparents, her uncle Albert and Aunt Adrian, to Saint Jean Baptiste Church in Lowell, Massachusetts, to be baptized. Oblate of Mary Immaculate, Father Albert Beausoleil poured water on her forehead 3 times and baptized her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. She was vested with a white garment, signifying what was happening within her soul, was instructed to keep that garment white until Christ came for her. Her uncle Albert lit her baptismal candle from the Easter candle to symbolize how she had been illumined by the light and fiery love of Christ. She was told to keep that flame burning brightly until Jesus would come for her. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that when we're baptized into Christ's death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the Father's glory, we too might live a newness of life. So on the day of our baptism, we Christians believe that we die. We die to ourselves and Christ rises from the dead within us. And that's what happened for Aunt Elaine 26,368 days ago today. We know as Christians that as long as we keep that faith alive, as long as we continue to keep those baptismal garments clean, the great gift of the sacrament of confession, as long as we continue to burn with the light and the love of Christ, then death is nothing other than a change of address to a place far more beautiful than any of the beautiful houses along Lake Huron, to a mansion made by God in heaven. Today we come here to this church with faith and with gratitude to God for having given Aunt Elaine this precious gift of faith. Later on in the Mass, as we'll pray in the preface for the Eucharistic prayer, the priest will say, "Lift up your hearts." And you will reply, "We've lifted them up to the Lord." It's a beautiful dialogue, saying that as Christians, we won't be grounded by our grief. But as St. Paul told the first Christians in Colossae, that because Christ is risen from the dead, we will seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But then the dialogue continues. The priest will say, "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God." And you will pray, "It's right and just." Before the priest will continue, "It's right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you thanks, Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God." Those words of that dialogue are easy to say on Christmas and Easter. They roll off the tongue at weddings and baptismal masses. But they require a lot of faith at funerals and memorial masses. But it is right, always and everywhere, to thank God. We give him thanks today, not only for the gift he gave each of us to know Elaine Brockerhoff, but also for the gift of faith with which he gave her to treasure. Later in the preface, we'll say to the Lord, "Indeed, for your faithful, Lord, life is changed, not ended." We give him thanks for the confident hope we have that Aunt Elaine's life is not ended, just changed, and changed for the better. In the gospel today, Jesus tells us, just like he told Martha, his great friend, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live, and no one who lives and believes in me will ever die. He reveals that the resurrection, that eternal life, is not so much a fact or an event. The resurrection is a relationship. Jesus is the resurrection. For us to experience the gift of eternal life, we need to respond to that offer of loving friendship and enter into life with him. Jesus promises. And whose words could ever have a greater guarantee? Jesus promises that whoever lives and believes in him, even if he dies, will live. And we give thanks that Anna Lane took these words seriously. She knew that life with Jesus was different than life without Jesus. That walking with Jesus in life, so much different than walking without him. She chose to accompany him as he sought to accompany her all her days. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead on the fourth day to show that he had power over life and death. But what he has planned for us is so much greater than what he did for Lazarus. He resuscitated Lazarus from the tomb, but Lazarus would have to die again. The resurrection and life Jesus was describing for Martha, however, was something much greater than resuscitation to continued mortal existence. It would be a resurrection to a life that would know no end. Jesus, however, doesn't want this truth to remain a theoretical possibility or a mere hope. He wants us to seize it. That's why at the end of this passage, he asks Martha directly, do you believe this? Similarly, Jesus asked that question to Aunt Elaine and asks it to each of us. Do you believe this? Martha's response is instructive to all of us. She had never seen someone experience this risen life. After all, this was before Jesus' resurrection. But nevertheless, she expressed the grounds for faith. Yes, Lord, she replied, I've come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. She expressed her faith in Jesus, and because of her faith in him, because of her relationship with him, she expressed her faith in what he was saying. Today we all have that same opportunity to reaffirm that faith in Jesus. And on the basis of it, his words calling us to believe and live in him so that we may experience eternal happiness, resurrection, and life with him forever. Aunt Elaine's relationship with Jesus, the resurrection and the life, was also pointed to in our response to God's word in the psalm, which is a proclamation of the Christian faith and a manifesto of Aunt Elaine's life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, we prayed. Words that mean, I shall not go without, I shall not lack. With the Lord as my shepherd, I have it all. This was a faith that never wavered for Aunt Elaine. Later in the psalm, we prayed, even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side with your rod and your staff that give me courage. Elaine needed to walk through several dark valleys in life, but she knew she never walked alone. She knew Jesus was with her, especially in the difficulties of the last couple of years due to the ravages of diabetes. She was never lost. She never let darkness overcome her. She moved on with the hope that comes from faith, from the determination she received in a relationship with the one who triumphed even over crucifixion. She believed in the one whom she had known was leading her from the time she was 15 days old to the restful waters of baptism, who had guided her in right moral paths for the sake of his name, who had kept a Eucharistic table spread before her, who was leading her to repose in evergreen pastures, and who was planning to fulfill her hope as we sing, I will live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Today, in the midst of our mourning, we remember that the Lord is our shepherd too, that he loves us like he loved her, and that even if we're stumbling and falling in that dark valley, he wants to help us to get up, to dust us off, to guide us, just like he guided her. We ought to ask, however, a very important and difficult question. If the Lord really loves us, why does He permit us to walk in a dark valley at all? Why does He permit someone He loves so much to suffer as Aunt Elaine suffered physically at the end of her life? It's a question we should never duck in faith, because the answer is so essential to the life of faith. We know that God never intended us to suffer in the beginning, that suffering, as well as the depth to which it leads, was a consequence of original sin. But God didn't leave suffering there. He came to redeem it, to draw moral good out of the essential evil of suffering. And that's what He did by His own passion, death, and resurrection, drawing the greatest good ever from the worst evil ever. And in that way, He transformed suffering so that it would be part of our redemption and the redemption of the whole world. When Aunt Elaine came to Rome with me in 1998, we were able to attend an audience with now St. John Paul II. 30 years ago, St. John Paul wrote an incredible exhortation on the Christian meaning of suffering. And in it, he said that the ultimate meaning in suffering, now in the plan of redemption, is to unleash love in the human person. When we see someone suffering, especially a loved one suffering, it forces us out of any selfishness to which we've succumbed and forges us into good Samaritans, crossing the road of indifference to help those in need. That's the first way suffering unleashes love. We saw that love unleashed in the solicitude of so many of her dear friends and kind caregivers here in Michigan, in Missouri, in Florida. But we saw it in a most unforgettable way in you, Uncle Duane, who virtually went without sleep for the last 5 months of her life, virtually never leaving her side in the hospital and hospice, and each night so that she could sleep, keeping her literally in your arms in bed. St. Paul called all husbands to love their wives just as Jesus loved His bride, the church. And we know that Jesus loved us with the greatest love of all, laying down His life for us. You loved Aunt Elaine like that, laying down your life, your time, your body, your blood, your sweat, everything you had, out of love for her. We noticed. She noticed, and God noticed. As much as all of us always knew that you loved her, her illness unleashed even greater love in you, an example that any of us who saw it will never be able to forget and hope to imitate. But there's a second way, St. John Paul II taught us, that suffering unleashes love in a human person. It unleashes love also in the sufferer. Suffering humbles a person to receive others' love. Often we can resist others doing us favors. We want to be independent. We want to be in charge. We want to take care of ourselves. There's a lot of virtue in this. But sometimes this independence can make us resist the loving sacrifices of others. We say, thanks for the offer, but I'm good. I can handle it on my own. Suffering makes us realize how much we need others and makes us grateful even for the smallest gestures of love. Aunt Elaine was a very strong woman who was out on her own at 18. She was the daughter of a Golden Gloves boxing champion and every bit is interiorly formidable. She never lost that strength during her illness, always getting up off the canvas with hope and persisting to the end. But at the same time, she became ever more grateful for all the little things done for her by others that so often so many of us take for granted when we're healthy. All of these prepared her for the greatest love of all, when Jesus, the Good Samaritan, would cross the road from heaven to take her, we pray, to the eternal inn. Suffering, St. John Paul II said, can either make us bitter or better, depending upon how we unite it to the Lord. And we can say, now, that suffering made her better, made her character stronger as her body got weaker, made her beautiful traits, her honesty, her sense of humor, her intelligence, her resolve shine all the more. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, none of us lives for oneself, none of us dies for oneself. If we live for the, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So that whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Aunt Elaine was always a person who lived for others, sacrificing her own happiness for so many years to provide for her children she loved so much. For you, Frank, for Joe, for Paulette, even in her last illness, she didn't think of herself, but was constantly thinking of everyone else. Her suffering brought the self-giving for God and others to its zenith. And more than anything else, it strengthened her faith in Jesus, her Lord and Good Shepherd, her resurrection and life. It increased her thirst for the spring of life-giving water that Jesus thirsted even more to share with her forever. Today we come to this church of St. Denis to pray for her to God and to entrust her to His merciful love. St. Denis, statues over here, statues in the stained glass window, Saint Denis in French, was the 3rd century founding bishop of the Diocese of Paris, who was martyred, decapitated, as you can see here, for our faith. 4 centuries later, he was succeeded by another bishop of Paris, and that bishop's name was Saint Landry, Elaine's maiden name. He, in the middle of the 7th century, built next to what would become the great cathedral of Notre Dame, a hospice for all the sick pilgrims coming to Paris, and was named what it's still named today, Hôtel Dieu, God's hotel, to care for those who needed it with the love of Christ. We pray that Saint Denis and Saint Landry both will assist us by their prayers so that Aunt Elaine will be welcomed into the true Hôtel Dieu, not made by human hands or Parisian artisans, but by God, eternal for us in heaven. And we as Christians say goodbye in a very, very special way. When Aunt Elaine was at Saint-Jean d'Arc School, acing all her courses such that she received 2 double promotions in grammar school. Most of her classes were in French. There she learned that the French word for goodbye was adieu, a word that symbolizes the way Christians have always faithfully said our farewells. Like the Spanish adios, like the Portuguese adeus, like the Italian addio, adieu literally means that we entrust our loved one, adieu, to God. As we hear at this funeral mass, this mass in which we pray for the eternal repose of her soul, we say adieu to Aunt Elaine, entrusting her soul to the same Father to whom from the cross Jesus commended His own. We thank God for the gift of her life, and we thank her for her love as we express our hope that we will see her again in the new heaven and the new earth in which she together with the whole church have placed our faith. And as we enter into the greatest prayer ever made, the greatest prayer we could ever offer for our loved one, the prayer Jesus Himself made from the upper room at the Last Supper, the prayer Jesus culminated on the cross when He gave His body and blood for us and for our salvation, and the prayer on which He put a dramatic exclamation point on the 3rd day. As we make this prayer, we ask the Lord that Aunt Elaine and each of us might not perish but have eternal life. We ask the Lord to bless us with the faith of St. Martha, of Saint Denis, of St. Landry, and of Elaine Landry Breckerhoff, so that we might say to Jesus, whom we're about to behold under the appearances of bread and wine, yes, Lord, I have come to believe that You are the Messiah, the Son of God, the One who was coming into the world. Today, Jesus asks us, do you believe this? Aunt Elaine did believe it. And we ask that God might grant us in life the grace to echo her holy response of faith.